Good morning. We continue our study of the book of 1 Samuel. So if you would, please open it to 1 Samuel chapter 21, right there in your Bible. How do you handle fear? It's interesting, we've been dealing with a musician named David. We'll see a couple of psalms later in the message today that were actually written concerning the events that we're going to be looking at today. But how do you handle fear? Let's look at a songwriter and how he handled fear from Rodgers and Hammerstein. Take a listen to how they handled fear.
Whenever I feel afraid, I hold my head erect and whistle a happy tune so no one will suspect I'm afraid. While shivering in my shoes, I strike a careless pose and whistle a happy tune, and no one ever knows I'm afraid. The result of this deception is very strange to tell, for when I fool the people I fear, I fool myself as well. I whistle a happy tune, and every single time, the happiness in the tune convinces me that I'm not afraid. Make believe you're brave, and the trick will take you far. You may be as brave as you make believe you are. You may be as brave as you make believe you are.
I think that's a very good idea, Mother. A very good idea.
Yes, it is a good idea, isn't it?
I don't think I shall ever be afraid again.
Good.
The result of this deception is very strange to tell. For when I fool the people I fear, I fool myself as well.
Oh. Oh.
Really? That's all it takes. Whenever I feel afraid, I whistle a happy tune. Listen to the lyrics. The result of this deception is very strange to tell, for when I fool the people I fear, I fool myself as well. Well, I want to tell you a story, a time when I was afraid. So let me take you back to the 80s. We're in the mid-80s, and I'm at Bible college, and my friend Dave Cunningham, his father allowed him to use this car for the trips out from Illinois to Pennsylvania. And so he called it the MGM, the Mean Green Machine. And he, every now and then, he'd let me drive it. I loved to drive. He was fine with me taking the car. And so we were taking the MGM, and we're going to take it for a ride down to Burger King. So get the picture here. We're driving this, and we're heading toward here. So while we're in the car, and it's myself, Dave Cunningham, Brian Hansen, and Gil Cologne, and we're going down the road, and for whatever reason, and what I'm about to say to you, this is so stupid that I did this, but I'm young, I'm dumb, I'm making a bad decision. And so as I'm heading down this road, there's a shoulder, and I see four people walking down the road, and I go to the side, and I'm acting like I'm going toward them. Two guys and two girls, and I'm heading toward them, and then before I get to them, it's a decent distance between me and them, I make my way back onto the road, and I'm laughing about it because they looked a little scared, and it was just a stupid thing to do. Pull in, literally maybe a block or two farther, into Burger King. So now I've pulled into Burger King, and we get out, get in there, and we order. I'm not thinking anything. We're just laughing together, and we're sitting there in Burger King, and I see through the side windows there this guy and another guy making their way to come in to the doors on the side entrance. And I look and I go, oh, those are the guys that were with those girls that I was pulling that stupid prank with. And so I get up and Dave Cunningham gets up and we make our way over and I go to meet them at the door there. And he walks in and this guy is the Incredible Hulk. He is huge. And I'm me. And I'm looking at him and he's just going off on me. He's swearing, he's cussing, and he's got a guy behind him that's smaller that's basically wanting him to punch me right in the face. And he's saying all of these different things. Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. So, and I go, I am so sorry. And my friend Dave goes, so what are you going to say? And I apologize. I just said, I am so sorry. We were having car trouble. And I thought something was wrong. And then it fixed itself and I went back onto the road. I lied. I told it because I wanted to live another day. And as I'm saying all this, the guy behind him is still saying stuff. And for whatever reason, the guy didn't break my face. He ended up walking away and we were good. I lived another day. As we came back to the booth, I looked at my friend Dave Cunningham and he had this napkin holder in his hand. And we were in the booth and I look in the booth there. Here's what those booths look like. And I'm looking and we've already got a napkin holder, but he's got this one in his hand. He was ready at any point if that guy had done something to take that and hit the guy with it. There's my true friend, Dave Cunningham. Even though I was lying, this is what was going on. And Brian and Gil just stayed in the booth. And they were like, they saw this going on and they were scared. And I don't blame them. And like I said, I lived to talk about this today to you because that guy was massive. He could have just killed me. But why did I do that? Why did I say all of those things that were not true? I said them because I was afraid. I lied because I was afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look in your word. And I'm asking you now to use the truth of your word to teach us what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Alan Redpath, in his book, The Making of a Man of God, Studies in the Life of David. Listen to what he says. Fear is always the enemy of faith. This is the background of Christian experience. A man grows and triumphs as his faith overcomes his fear. To believe God, to rest in the Word of God, to enjoy the promises of God, is to conquer our fear. But to doubt God and to question his motives causes our faith to shrink until literally we cease to be believers. We are believers in name, but not in practice or in action. David should not have feared, but he did. Neither should we fear, but we do. Sometimes, and let us be honest in the presence of God, the wind is contrary, threatening to overturn the ship of our lives, is far more real to us than the presence of the Lord saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So what do you do when you are afraid? And so we see a pattern here in David's life. You're going to see something as we work through this that David is starting and continuing a pattern of lying. Has God promised that he would be king? Remember he's been anointed? Yeah. Remember he fought the giant? Yeah. Remember each step of the way he's been taking care of Philistines? Yeah. Remember he's been able to dodge the spear of Saul? Yeah. We could keep going on thing after thing after thing where God could be trusted, that he could know, someday I'm going to be king. I've been promised by God that I'm going to be king. And yet, he is now fearful, which leads him to lie. And this same pattern of lying, and you'll see in the text, it doesn't condone the lie. It's just reporting the fact that he's lying. We see a pattern starting in this man's life that ultimately would lead to him when we get to 2 Samuel, where he can take the steps that he does to commit adultery, to set up murder, to continue lying until he is confronted by the prophet Nathan. It all starts earlier. You sow a thought, you reap, you sow this, and ultimately it becomes a character issue in your life. Why do we do that? Because we don't believe God. We don't believe that God can be trusted. And so he could have trusted God and told the truth. Let's go into the passage here. Point number one, living with falsehood. Living with falsehood. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of 1 Samuel. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Okay, so we have this time where David is dealing with Saul, and Saul is envious of and threatened by David, and he's out to kill him. And so running for his life, David comes to Nob, and this is a city of priests in the southern part of Israel, approximately 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And Ahimelech comes out, and we see here, he comes out trembling. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" So this Ahimelech is the great-grandson of Eli. He reacts the same way that the leaders in Bethlehem react when Samuel shows up. Remember that earlier? There's trembling going on. You think of all people, David would be the one that's trembling, but Ahimelech is trembling. It's because he knows something's wrong. It's like that line from Hamlet in Shakespeare. Something is rotten in the state of Denmark. Ahimelech is, this is not passing the smell test with him. Something is rotten in the state of Israel right now. Something is wrong. And he's asking him, why are you alone? David is Saul's son-in-law. He's a member of Saul's court. Therefore, Ahimelech is wondering why that there's no official retinue, and that's a council of people, that's a people that would be alongside him, no retinue of men traveling with David. And so he asks, why are you alone? Let's keep going. Verse 2. And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.'" So David does not know. It's so fearful. He does not know who he can trust. He doesn't know where the sympathies of Ahimelech lie. And he lived, he's traveling undercover. He's saying that he's traveling undercover for Saul. And if you notice, as he's talking about this, he never mentions Saul. He always says the king. And so some believe that as he's saying this, he's saying it thinking in his mind, "I am representing God as I'm saying that. I'm using the word king, but I'm thinking about God so that I'm not lying." But this is probably him just lying. He's not completely alone. So that isn't a lie, because Jesus tells the story and he confirms that in Matthew 12, verse 4. He says how he entered the house of God, because he'll allude to this story in his ministry, and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So this story Jesus uses, and we'll see in a moment the context where Jesus uses it. And so point number two, as we're working through this together, living with favor. Look at verse 3. Now then, it's moving from these awkward questions that David is getting. It's moving from that to his need for supplies. Look at this. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. So you can see he's hungry. And the priest answered, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women. And so the only bread that is on hand here, and you can look up this on your own, this is called the bread of presence. Leviticus 24, 5 through 9 talks about this. But he says, the only bread on hand is this holy bread or show bread or bread of presence, which was to be consumed only by the priests. And 5 loaves suggests that David has no more than 2 or 3 attendants with him. And he is asked if he had met the requirement of ritual purity. It's interesting, the questions that are being asked by this priest. Not necessarily that I can't give you this bread. It is that what's going on in your life personally? What's going on in your life when it comes to purity? And by the way, in marriage, and David was married, sex would have been fine. But this is how the holiness of God is asked of. And so this bread is something that's set aside as something very special. And so it's looked at as, are you clean in how you're living, in how you're walking? And look at verse 5. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. So he's continuing this ruse about the fact that he's on some special trip for the king. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? Talking about their bodies. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So we see that he's met the requirements in the mind of the priest. And so David says, yes, my men have met the requirement. I want to go back or go forward actually to Jesus. Jesus is our greater than David. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. He reaches back to this story in Luke 6, and I want to turn there with you. So if you look at that for a moment, because a lot of times I'm reading the scriptures to you that are not necessarily in the context that we're looking at for that day, the text that we're looking at for that day. But I want you to take the time to open your Bible to Luke 6, and I want you to look at this story for a moment, because I want you to see that he's teaching something here. Take a look at this, Luke 6, beginning at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus uses the story that we're looking at, that David is being deceptive. Jesus is using that story to get across a point. He's commanding, David is commanding here Abimelech for what he does here. I mean, commends him for it. Why? because Jesus is doing that, because Jesus uses it as an illustration in his teaching that there is something more important than the law, and that is love. Human need always has a higher priority than religion, religious traditions, or regulations. You and I need to constantly remember that, that we are in the lives of people. Obviously, we follow the word, we keep the word. But when there are times, and you saw this with Jesus, where he would challenge them, he would heal on the Sabbath, and they would get upset that he was healing on the Sabbath, and he'd heal in a way that required some things that would bother them. He could have just touched somebody and healed them, but no, he spit on the ground, and he took that mud, and he put it on that blind man's eyes, and told him to go wash him, and then that man could see. And by that action of making mud, he was working, and that bothered the Pharisees. And he did that purposely. He could have snapped his fingers and that person could have been healed. But he was trying to prove a point. And the point is that I value people. And these laws that are for your own good, you've elevated them over a love for people and a protection for people and what I meant for them. And by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the anointed one. I rule. He put himself under the law constantly. He ended up having to die because of the law. But he wants to get across the point that somebody greater is here. So human need always has a higher priority than religious traditions or regulations. And more important than anything else is that we love people. And God is providing for the Lord's anointed at this time. It's so good to think that way. It's so good to, when we come in contact with people that are in need, that hurt. These Pharisees, when they heard even the story of the Good Samaritan, all of those that would walk along the side because, oh, it's dirty, I can't go down there. And the Samaritan, Jesus commends in the story because he got down in the lives of people and he loved people well. Well, let's keep going in our story here. Verse 7 is one of those instances where you see something that you're like, huh, that's interesting that he puts there, but it's going to be something that has ramifications for later. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. So he's at the place of the priests, and he's detained, and it might be that he needs to be purified. He needs to be cleansed. His name was Doeg the Edomite. Do you like that name? Doeg the Edomite. The chief of Saul's herdsmen. And so it's almost like he's in the shadows, that he comes out of the shadows. And the narrator breaks into this part of the storyline to tell us that someone is there that later will lead to disaster. Doeg literally means fearful, and it's struck with fear in the hearts of those that are around him. Why? Because he was Saul's one-man CIA. Doeg is an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau, who are the enemies of Israel. And all of Saul's servants had been told to try to kill David. And so we don't know what his relationship is with Ahimelech, but we know that he's there. And so the narrator tells us that, and it's almost like he's in the shadows because David is telling this story to Ahimelech, talking about the fact that, yeah, I'm on a secret message for the king. Doeg is one of Saul's servants. You got to wonder what's going through his mind. But he's being very careful. He's not saying anything. And Doeg's presence seems to alert to David of his own defenselessness. So he's not only hungry, but he's defenseless. And look what happens here. So after he's got his hunger taken care of, look at verse 8. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business," notice he doesn't say Saul again, "the king's business required haste." And so when you're telling lies, "I got to get out of town, I got to do this," so he wasn't able to pack. He's a man of war, and yet he's not able to pack any weapons. You would think in Ahimelech's mind, he's hearing these things, and he's like, "What is up? I mean, this guy was doing something for the king. You'd think that he would have been better prepared than this." So he's, after asking for bread, now David asks Ahimelech for weapons, and he's lying that he couldn't bring his own due to the urgency of his mission. And so he again doesn't name the name of Saul. He says the king's business. Let's keep going here. Verse 9. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah," like as if he needs to tell David this, "behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." So David is on this downward spiral. He's a lover of God, but now he is trusting in his lies and in Goliath's sword. Before, when he was in the spirit, he refused Saul's weapons. Remember that? Choosing instead to rely on God, who had given him the victory over the bear and the lion. But now he seeks these material weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And when we're in a carnal place, we start depending on carnal weapons. And that's what's going on here. You see him, and could you imagine what's going through his mind as he takes that sword? And he remembers the days where I was walking with God, where I wasn't needing to lie. That all this stuff isn't his fault, but now he's resorting to things that say, "You don't trust the Lord. You aren't banking on God." And he can't whistle a happy tune, because that isn't going to help him. He's lying. And the story even gets more interesting as we go here. Point number 3, living with fear. Living with fear. Since David had used urgent business, remember he's saying that to Ahimelech, he's using urgent business as his excuse, he cannot stay in Nob, because they would go, "Well, I thought you were on a secret mission." So he gets the bread, he gets Goliath's sword, and then look to where he goes, of all places, beginning at verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. Gath is Goliath's hometown. He's walking into Goliath's hometown with the weapon of their hero, their boy. Achish is a Philistine king. David walks into Gath carrying the sword of Gath's most famous citizen. And you and I would look at that and go, that's not the smartest thing to do. And why does he go to Gath, of all places? Perhaps he thought, with Saul after him, there's no safe place in Israel. He may be thinking, Saul would never think that I'd go to Gath. And so, I'm going to go to Gath. And he starts lying again. He's lying. He becomes an actor. He becomes a thespian to deceive. He's still running from Saul. That's what you see in that 10th verse. Look at the 11th verse. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? So the Billboard chart isn't just in Israel. It's in parts of Philistine territory. When a song becomes a hit, nowadays there's the Billboard charts, and you can chart a song, and there are, it can be big in the UK, it can be big in Canada, it can be big worldwide, and they have listings of that. Some songs are number one here, number two there. You can just look on the charts. This song, number one hit, not just in Israel, but in parts of Philistine land. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So there's the Achish's men remind him of the song about David. And look at that next verse, verse 12. And David took these words to heart and was, look at these two words, much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Much afraid. That's a rare reaction for David. I mean, you think about what he's already accomplished. This is just a few chapters ago. He killed a giant. He killed their giant. He killed their hero, let alone all the different people. You can't imagine what it was like for David and what it was like for these servants of Achish and these citizens of Gath. I'd venture to say, out of the 200 Philistines that he killed, there were probably family members that are represented in people around him. And David is walking right into this. This would be terrifying. And David realized that Gath wasn't a safe place for him to be. And by the way, that's always the way it is when we wander into the world to find safety and security or satisfaction, we could be spotted a mile away. If we are people of God, we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Has that ever been the case for you? Sometimes if you're there long enough, you start to get comfortable. You move from walking to standing to sitting, as we saw in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 talks about that. You're getting comfortable. And David is realizing, I don't belong here. I don't fit here. And if you're tempted to return to the world, you'll be a colossal failure because you have too much of the Lord in you to fit into the world like you once did. God calls us believers out of that. We should be uncomfortable in enemy territory. We should be uncomfortable in places we should not be. Now, obviously, we go into the world. We reach into the lives of people. But you know the difference. You know the difference between being a person that is on ministry, doing outreach in the lives of individuals that need the Savior. But your solace, your safe place, your good place is with people of God. It's the calling of us as Christians. So look what happens when David is living fearfully like this. It says, so he changed his behavior, this is where he becomes an actor, before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. So get that picture of what he must look like. This is humbling. He's clawing at the gates. He's drooling. David pretends to be insane. Yet even though he's spiraling downward, even though he appears to be out of control, we will see in a moment the Psalms that he writes during this period. And they reveal that although outwardly he's a mess, inwardly he still has a heart for God. And And the insane person were generally left alone. They were left to fend for themselves. And they would leave David alone. Because you look at the response of Achish here. It says, then Achish said to his servants, and this is a great line, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? It's like, don't I have enough idiots around me that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? It's just, it is crazy that you guys are doing this with me. And you would think that the psalm that he would write would be the Patsy Cline line. Crazy, I'm crazy for feeling so lonely. Crazy, crazy for feeling so blue. That would be a more appropriate song. That would be a song that you would go, yeah, that's David. But look at how he writes. Look at how he talks about this. First, Psalm 56. And if you were to look at this psalm, it says, to the choir master, a miktam of David, and a miktam means that he's teaching something, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And remember, those superscriptions are at the top of the psalm to communicate when that psalm was written. So many times, and that's inspired also. That's just not notes that are put in by the people that put the translation of the scriptures together. That's part of the scripture. He says this. This is while he's in the midst of this. Listen to these words. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then Psalm 34, it says this in the superscription, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now those are songs that you and I could get a hold of and call on the Lord. And we have a king that we can call on. Listen to the words of our King, Jesus. And that's what I want you to see in this passage of scripture today. Jesus doesn't live in fear. David is a great king, but David cannot be our role model. David cannot be the one that we look at, boy, I want to be more like David. Because if we're going to be more like David, we're going to be doing what he does. And that's lying. That's doing stuff because we're fearful. But look at how Jesus talks about himself and about life and truth and being honest. He says in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he says that in John 14. We move farther along, and now he is set up. He is heading toward crucifixion. He's had mock trials. It's been a joke. That's what's been going on when it comes to Herod and Pilate. And this is an interchange between him and Pilate. It says, verse 33 of John 18, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or Did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom," so once again, he's a king, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." This so defies the message of people. He's a good man, and I'll take him as a prophet, but all this stuff where you want to make him king and Lord, I just can't. Jesus, either he's telling the truth, or he's lying, or he's crazy. And I'm banking that he's telling the truth. And so this God-man is a king. Says, "This purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And this is what, after he says this, he doesn't wait for Jesus to answer. After he said this, he went back outside the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And then ultimately we see Pilate going with the crowd, washing his hands of it, and Jesus being crucified. Truth. Let me tell you one more story. I actually worked at Awana headquarters. Awana is a youth children's ministry that's located in the suburbs of Chicago. It started in the city of Chicago, but the headquarters are out in the suburbs of Chicago. And at the time, it was in Rolling Meadows, Illinois. And I was living in the city with my wife at this time. I'm using my brother's car. I actually have my brother's car for this time, and it's a white Fiero. So I'll give you that picture of what's going on. And I'm driving back into the city from the suburbs, and I'm in a hurry. I want to get back into the city. And I come to this area here where it's called Cumberland Avenue. I just paid the toll, and I'm going now into the expressway I-90, and I'm going to be heading closer and closer in the city. I'm still in the outskirts. I'm like near Des Plaines, Illinois, near Park Ridge, Illinois, and I'm driving, and there is a exit lane, so there's tons of traffic at this point. All the lanes are filled, tons of traffic, and I want to get farther ahead, and there's a long exit ramp here that ultimately will go off into the exit getting onto Cumberland Avenue. I'm not going to Cumberland Avenue. I'm going to Irving Park Road. I'm in a hurry. And so I go right and I go down that exit lane, and I'm passing all these people that are waiting. And then I see a truck and an entrance there, and I zip right back in and I get back on the road. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm farther along than I went. I mean, we're talking a long, I'd say, boy, quarter mile of an exit lane so that it would clear out traffic there. And I'm thinking, I'm getting farther along. I'm using the Fiero, and I'm getting farther along, and I get to be with my girl. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there's lights flashing. And I got to pull over. And I pull over, and I wait for the policeman. And anybody that's been through this, your stomach is in a knot. And he has me roll down the window. And he asks for the first question that usually is asked is, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "Yeah, I had gone onto that exit lane. I had gone all the way down, and then I zipped right back in and made my way, trying to bypass the traffic." And he looks at me and he says, "You told me the truth." Like it was a shock to him. Like he is constantly being lied to. And he probably is. And he says to me, "Because you told me the truth today, I'm not giving you a ticket. but please never do that again. And I have not done that again. Let's you and me be people that tell the truth to the law. And the law has a list of things. The law tells me I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But then grace comes along and mercy comes along. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to focus our attention away from the king, the anointed, that is lying, that we would look at and go, what a great hero, what a person. Don't look at him. He's not our role model. Look at Jesus. And Jesus isn't just a role model because we can't do this. We can't live this life, but he can. And so that we would become people that are honest. Honest about our sin. Honest about ourselves. Honest about our predicament. And acknowledge that before him. And look to him to save. And so when the fears rise up, I guess you can whistle a happy tune if you want. You can sing the song crazy. But I want to sing these psalms of praise that make me a person that trusts the Lord, that believes God, that when people talk to me, I'm a truth teller. I meet my commitments. I follow through on the covenants that I've made. There's so much to what God's called us to in being honest before him and before others. Let's make that and allow him to take away those fears. Because what happens is, when I'm trusting the Lord and I know, wow, I'm worthy of so much worse. I deserve so much worse. But he saved me. That gives me a boldness when I'm with people. How I look at them. How I'm compassionate toward them. Because I get it. I get why a person would lie. That makes sense. But to model the Savior that continually is a picture of me dying to myself. Because I know where I'm going. I know who I can trust. I know who my king is. And there's just such a solace in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Help us to be truth tellers, not just to others, but to ourselves. To not be deceived. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your patience. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.